And I don't know exactly where the idea came from, but I thought that this would make a pretty good subject. And that is just, why are you a member of the Church of Christ? You can look at that as a question or a statement, either way. And by you, I mean that editorially. I'm not excluding myself from that. But I think it's something that, you know, that we ought to consider. That we ought to, each of us needs to sometime examine this. And maybe just ask ourselves why. But I also think that if we study this and learn a few things and consider a few things, then that might offer some clarification, or gives an answer to anyone who would ask the question of us, why are you a member of the Church of Christ? What would we say in a case like that? You know, I just putting this together, I remember, you know, thinking about how I was going to go with it and so on. And as I said, you know, reflection on things. And I can remember back when we were still members of the Christian church, and I can remember whenever I would ask questions about something, and there were a number of things, and a lot of times I'd get an answer like, well, we know that the Bible says something differently, but it doesn't matter. Or, well, we're going to go ahead and do it anyway. And this was just very, you know, disappointing answers. And, of course, it wasn't an answer at all. It was just, you know, kind of kicking the can off to the side someplace, not even down the road. But I heard that so many times. And I began to realize that, well, what the Bible says just doesn't much matter here. And that was just a sad point. And it wasn't so much, you know, because of personality problems or the people or anything like that or how we were treated. It wasn't anything to do with that. It was that attitude and then the consequences of that attitude. Those were the things. And one of the things I found amongst the Church of Christ when I went to a gospel meeting, first time I ever went, and I remember sitting there, and when the preacher called out a passage, I could hear people in the audience turning the pages of their Bibles. It was audible. It was loud enough that I noticed this, and it continued all through the sermon. Now, I'm not going to say that everybody there was doing that, but there were enough of them doing that. There was enough evidence of this. And I thought, you know, there are people here that it does matter what's said. And they are taking the time to check it out. And that was what had a great appeal, because I thought it mattered what the Bible said. And a group of people that where it matters what the Bible says, well, I think that's the kind of people that I wanted to associate with. And no, that's coming from a personal standpoint. Now, we're going to talk about other things here this morning, but there are a lot of factors, and I'm saying that because that's not one of the things we're going to talk about this morning, what moved me. And I don't want anybody to get the idea that what we're going to look at, well, that's just all that there could possibly be. It's not. It's some important things. But there are reasons why we do what we do. There are lots of reasons. And I acknowledge that there are several possible answers to this if it was a question. And some of those answers might be, well, you know, Mom and Dad were members before me. In other words, I'm kind of a member of the church by inheritance. It might go back one or two generations. I have a friend whose daughter is a Christian, and she's a fifth generation Christian member of the church. And I you don't find very many of them. But then that's not why she's a member.
That's part of her personal history, but that's not the reason. But some people it is. It's just, well, it's just, a family thing, so to speak. Some might be members because, well, it's close to where I live. Or it might be they have a nice building. Or they might be, well, it's got many members there. Some do, some don't, but, you know, that kind of thing. Or maybe who the members are. But what would your answer, what would my answer be when asked today if we were going to look at a number of things? And then if we've got different answers than these ones I just went over, what are they? What might that be? So why are you a member of the Church of Christ? Let me suggest to you several possibilities here. And the passage there that Mike read from, we'll be referring to that in just a little while. But the first thing I'd like for us to consider is to be a member of the church is because Jesus loves the church. And I've got that out there, and I've got it first for a reason. That's the first thing to consider. That's something that cannot be denied. I would go to Ephesians chapter 5, and I want you to turn over to Ephesians chapter 5 and read along here with me what it has to say there. And I know that many of us are well familiar with these passages we're going to look at here in chapter 5 and verses 25 through 30, which tell us the extent of that love of Jesus for the church, that He died for the church. Starting in verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it." In other words, He died for it. "He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word." It's important. "He might present it to Himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones." That's telling us there how much Jesus loved the church. He died for the church. If He died for the church, I want to be part of that. I want to be part of the recipient of this great love that Jesus has shown. I think that's first. I think that's kind of a primary thing. And then further expanding on this idea of love, I think, in my experience, and something that's very now very important to me, is love that comes in a family relationship. If you stop and think about it, you think about how Jesus died for the church. And yet, what would I do if there was some harm or threat or anything like that to one of my family members? Well, they'd have to go through me first. We all understand that kind of thing. You know, the love we have for our family and the protection, and we do anything for them to protect them, to help, whatever there is. You know, whatever's possible and legal and moral, we do all those kinds of things. And some folks will go to excess on that, I understand. But we need to understand the principle that Jesus died for the church. And you know what? He's got a family. And you and I, if we're Christians, we're part of that family. The family that He would love. And the family that He was willing to give His life. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, it talks about the household of God. Some translations, some of the newer translations, rather than having the household of God there, they may have the family of God. And that is exactly what the word means in the original language. Mark chapter 3, the other passage that's there on the screen, and verses 33 through 35. "Whenever there was a multitude of people and some were saying, 'Oh, your mother and your brethren are outside, so to speak. They want to see you.'" And I think if you compare this with other places, it wasn't so much just to see Him. I think they wanted to talk Him out a little bit of what He was doing or the extent of what He was doing. But anyway, It's your family that's out there, your mother, your brethren. But he answered and said, who is my mother or my brethren? And he looked round about on him which sat about him. Now, people he wasn't related to by flesh. And said, behold, my mother and my brethren. Now watch. For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother. Can you say that? Can I say that? Why am I a member of the church? That's where my family's at. That's the family that Jesus loved. That's the family that He was part of. And we could go on to other passages that talk about being adopted as sons and joint heirs with Jesus and a number of other things. But you get the point of where the love comes from, how far He was willing to go. And I think to myself, that's a drawing card to be part of something like that. Now, the next point is akin to this. And the second point is that, well, a member of the church, because Jesus is my Lord. He's my Lord. Now, He alone has the words of eternal life. There was a point in time where Jesus disappointed some of those that were following Him. He had a lot of people following Him. They were willing to go to extremes to follow Him. If you start reading in John chapter 6 and start reading in verse 1, you find out how far they were willing to go for this. They were willing to travel in arduous situations over rough terrain and everything to follow Jesus. Now, why they were following Him was a mixed bag. And Jesus even finally had to point out to him, I know why some of you, not all of them, but I know why some of you are doing this. You're doing it because of the loaves and the fishes. Because I fed you. You know, I think I'm kind of like everybody else. I ate breakfast just a little while ago. I plan on eating again later in the day. Don't you? You plan on eating tomorrow? And somebody will say, what's your point? Well, these folks back there, Jesus fed them. And why are they, some of them, following? He can feed us again. And if He can feed us, and you can read about that in John 6, the feeding of the thousands of people. And if He can feed us, think what else He could do. Think what else He could provide for us. If He can do this out of so little. And so they've got an ulterior motive, a lot of them, and Jesus understands this. Superficial followers. They're following for what they can get. And then whenever He begins to explain to them, I'm not going to give you this. It's not like that manna that came from heaven. That came every day. No. It's not going to be that way. Do you think disappointment started to set in on them? And He goes on to tell them, you want bread? I'm the bread. I'm it. That's what you're going to get. That's the bread that comes from heaven now. And what did they do after hearing all that? Well, they were disappointed with Him. We're done with this. You know, they had been so up on this that they were willing to take Him by force and made Him a king. That's not going to happen because that's not what this is all about. And then you find out that this great number of people that followed Him over those mountains to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, they decided, well, we're done with this guy. We're out of here. They were disappointed. It was a kind of a combination of things. He wouldn't do what they expected Him to do. And then He was so bold as to tell them, I'm not going to do what you expect me to do. In other words, let's be clear about this. What you want is not what you're going to get, but you can get what you need. But they left. What did they say about it? They thought this was a hard saying. You ever had a hard saying? You know, some of the hardest sayings ever that you could get is when there's something that you want. I mean, you want it so much that you don't think you'll be able to go on without it. And then you find out it's not going to happen. It's just not going to be there. Great disappointment. When you're told, no, that's not the way it's going to be. There's other things. Lots of it, but not that. Yeah? Well, that's what happens. That's what these people found out. And it was disappointing. And then Jesus sees this. He knows that they're leaving, and He knows why they're leaving. And then He asks the ones who'd been the closest with Him all the time, you going to leave also? Boy, that's bringing it home, isn't it? You remember what Peter said there? In John chapter 6, verse 68, says, where else shall we go? To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. There's no one else. Why is He your Lord? Why should He be your Lord? Because He's got the words of eternal life. And like Peter said, there's nobody else that's got them. You do. He's the only way. He said Himself, I'm the way, the truth, the life. He's the way. He is the truth and the life as well. But for our point right here, He's the way. The only way. Only way for what? The only way to the Father. The only way to heaven. He's the only way. Period. Whatever kind of an attachment you want to put on that way, He's it. And another thing, in Luke chapter 6 and verse 46, He asks kind of a rhetorical question. He says, why do you call Me Lord, Lord? And you know, the second part of it is, and do not do the things that I say to do. Why is that? You understand what He's driving at. If you call Me Lord, then you ought to do whatever I say you need to do. But you're not doing that. Do you get the idea? Well, they're continuing to call Him Lord, and they're not doing what He says to do. No, that's not the way it works. Might be what you're doing, but that's not the way it works. So He's asking that question. Rhetorical questions always ask for effect. He knows what the answer is. But He wants them to look at this and examine yourself. Why are you doing that? In other words, you're not doing what your words say. You're calling Me Lord. How about us when we call Jesus Lord? Every once in a while, you know, you go past some church building someplace. Doesn't matter where it is or who it is or anything like that. And they got that message board out in front, you know, by the road where everybody can see it. And they put things on there. And sometimes they'll put things on there that are just a few words, really simple. And they'll put out there, Jesus is Lord. And every time I pass one of those, I thought to myself, I sure hope so. I sure hope so. They're putting it out there. In other words, they're saying that. That's their. I sure hope so. I think lots of people want Jesus to be a Savior. But I don't think there's very many people who want Jesus to be a Lord. Because if He is a Lord, He's going to tell you what to do. And you're going to do it. Now that's all in the same package, you see. And we express our love toward Him. This kind of goes in back with that other one. He loves the church. Well, we're supposed to love Him, you see, in return. That's right. And how do we do that? How can I show my love for Jesus as He's shown so much love for me? Now, there's no way I could show it equally. No way. Any of us could do that. But He does say, if you love Me, keep My commandments. Now, He asks that. He's not asking us to die for Him, per se, or else we're not showing our love for Him. If that would happen, we would be showing our love. But that's not what He's saying there. If you just do this, you'd be showing that you love Me. Can we at least do this? Keep His commandments. But again, it's like the other thing. A lot of people say, oh yes, I love Jesus. And we sing, how I love Jesus. And how are we doing on keeping those commandments? Well, That's the rest of the verse, so to speak, right? John chapter 15, verses 9 and 10. As the Father hath loved me, so I have loved you. Continue ye in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So it's reciprocal between God and the Father, and it's supposed to be between us and Jesus and us and God as well. But Jesus is my Lord. That's another reason why I'm a member of the church. And we also need to remember that as such, there's coming a day when we answer to Him. I think too many times in life we think we've got to answer to others, to the brethren, or to this one or that one, or whatever the case might be. We've got to answer to all these people on the face of the earth and all this and everything, and you just can't do that. You cannot satisfy everybody. I have spent close to 40 years trying to jump through hoops that brethren put up in front of me. And I've got to admit, for a long time, I've tried to do that. And I always found that when I got through those hoops and looked down the road, you know what I saw down the road? More hoops. More hoops. There comes a point where you just, I think I'll try and please the Lord. I'll focus on that. But we're all going to have to answer. And we'll answer to Him. That's the thing. And He's my Lord. And if I've been doing the things that He says for me to do, I can have some confidence that when that day comes, be able to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant. I'm a member of the church. You're a member of the church." Hopefully we all are because of that. Also a member of the church because I read in the Scriptures where Christians have been added to the church. Now, Brother Mike read to us in Acts chapter 2, verses 41 through 47, not going to read them all again, but I will point out that in verse 41, it talks about those that received His word and they acted on it. They were baptized. And those ones were added. They were added. Some translations have added to the church, added to them. It's the same thing. Oh, who's the them? Well, it's the church. And the church is, well, the church is them. You go at that back and forth. Whichever way you start, back, it's going to come out the same way. In verse 47, this was happening often, it says here. Sure, good. But it's the obedient that are added to the church. That's the point that we want to realize. And you know what? There's benefits to this. When we do this kind of thing, we find ourselves then in a position where we can help each other. That's what we're supposed to do. When we've been added to the church, I become a part of something, and one of my primary functions is to help someone else in whatever capacity that might, little or not. As opportunity comes, as you have ability, you're supposed to help someone else. Romans chapter 15 and verse 14, Paul writes, "I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren," now watch, "that you also are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, able also to admonish one another." Do you see in there where they'd be helping one another, where they could put these things into practice? This is where you put them into practice first. Now someone say, "Well, what about those that aren't members?" Well, you know, you're trying to help others that maybe that aren't members of the church, but your primary goal would be to help those who have been added to the church like you. You help them, and you know what? They're helping you. It's supposed to be a thing that's done, and it's kind of a circular thing. And we all get involved in this, and it all keeps going. You know, that's how that works. It's like the watches used to be before they all became digital watches, and they're all there in that little bitty microscopic chip. You know, back years ago, when watches had all these gears in them. I remember being a little boy, Dad had a watch that quit. He was going to throw it away, and I kept an eye on it. When it hit the trash can, I was right behind it. You know, I got it out of there, took it out to where the shop was at, and I thought, I'm going to look inside that thing and see what's going on in there. And I opened that thing up, and there all these gears. I mean, I was impressed. The fineness of those gears and everything. And it took a while for me to realize that they're all in there. They all got a function. They're all doing something. One's keeping time. One's moving the hand. One's moving the second hand. All this kind of thing. You know, they're all in there. And if one of them goes, lays down, what happens to the rest of them? It's over for that watch. Right in the trash cans where it went. That's how those things were back there. Oh, you had people that could fix them, but it cost more to fix them than the watch did to begin with. But we're kind of like that, see? We're all together here. We're a gear in the works. And when one just... Well, what happens to the rest? Well, the rest all are going to feel the effect of it. So we're supposed to help each other. Not just out for what I can get, but what I can give. And I'll get things in return, sure. That's how it works. And we're talking about here spiritual assistance, you see. In Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, always been favorites of passages of mine, where it says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault..." Now watch this part. This is the thing to notice. And keep this in mind as you look at both passages. "Ye which are spiritual..." Ye which are spiritual, "restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. And ye bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." You're supposed to offer spiritual assistance. "Ye which are spiritual." So this isn't a time to get back at somebody over something that happened, who knows when, real or imagined. It's not a time to dig. It's not a time to be snarky. Is that spiritual when those kinds of things happen? No, it's not. Does that kind of thing happen? Yeah, shouldn't. Maybe we need to think before speaking sometimes. Passage about being slow to speak, you know, that kind of thing. But spiritual assistance is what this is calling for. "Then you're able to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." I know this. If I've got a brother that gets in a fix, I don't know whatever that fix is, it's a big one. And even though I might not consider it to be some major thing, this brother or sister, they do. And they're in a fix. And you know what? They're hurting. And they need some assistance. What should I do? I should call them or go see them, or probably you have to figure this out. But whatever the case is, and the very last thing I need to do is go over there. "Well, I could have told you so." They don't need to hear that. Ever. "Or I saw that one coming." And what they need to hear is something like, "Is there any way that I can help you?" That's not supposed to be in the church. That's the church Jesus died for. We're supposed to be concerned about this. And I take pleasure that those that are in the church have been added to the church, and why I'm a member for these things here. And I'll have to admit the negative things. I very seldom see those. But I think those in the church are the right ones with which to associate. I look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, where it says, and he's writing now to the church, and he says, "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a purchased people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." Now those are the kinds of people I want to associate with. How about you? Would you rather associate with these kind of people? or just somebody that you meet in general, or this or that or the other. Think about it. Which is the best thing? And why am I a member of the church? Because I want to associate with these kind of folks that are described in verses 9 and 10. Now also, another point is there's advantages to being in Christ. I've got it up there in the print, quotation marks for emphasis. Not that it's to be taken lightly or something like that. No, it's for emphasis on the in Christ advantages to being in Christ. Now, when the Bible speaks of something, most generally, when the Bible speaks of something being in Christ or something happening in Christ or other things along that line, it's really talking about a relationship. When you're in Christ, that's a relationship that most of the time is being discussed. And one of those places is found in Galatians chapter 3 and verses 26 and 27. Now, you'll see it here, and it's real simple. He's summing up things, and he's talking about the Jew and the Gentile, the law, the gospel, and it goes way back into chapter 3, the beginning of chapter 3 and forward. And what the purpose of the law was. The law was good. The law did everything it was supposed to do. The law was supposed to bring everybody and everything to Christ. And then he starts talking about, now everybody, now here we are, and here's Christ over here. And you're no longer, a faith has come in verse 25, and you're no longer under this schoolmaster or tutor or whatever it is that your translation has. You know, there's been people that have just had the awfulest time trying to translate that word and get the thought across. And I got to admit, I got the King James Version that says schoolmaster. I've got translations that have, they have tutor, they have guardian, they've got everything. And one of them transliterates the word, and the word in the original language is pedagogue. And I thought to myself, well, you got the word across into an English word, and what does that mean to a lot of people? You know, I mean, if I was to call you up at 2 o'clock in the morning and ask you, what's a pedagogue? You'd say, this is some crank call, and you slam the phone down, right? Who knows what that is? How many people know that? I don't believe I've used pedagogue, and I haven't used it this year so far, until today. It's just not a common word, is it? You know what it means, though? That's the person in a household now, a well-to-do household, where in the Jewish time, that the children actually went to school. They went, they were taught. And they weren't taught at home. They would go someplace where they would be taught. And the pedagogue was a servant. And he was entrusted with this child for the whole day. And one of his duties in the morning would be to take this child to the school and make sure they're there at the school. And then, of course, the end of the day, take them back home. So the laws are pedagogue. So it's supposed to bring us to something. That's what the whole thing's about. Guardian? Well, maybe. I think you see elements of it. I don't think schoolmaster is it, though. But, you know, you get the idea. And so the law was to bring, what, to bring us to faith. He calls it to Christ, but it's to faith. Faith has come. And there's no more need, you know, for this to happen. That's all been, we're into something new now. And then he goes on then in verse 26 and 27, say, you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. You're in Christ Jesus, you're baptized into Christ, you put on Christ. Do you see that there about being in Christ? Do you see this? It's a relationship. And you know what? It's different from maybe some other relationships. You stop and think about different relationships. There's some relationships we've got no control over. I'm a citizen of the United States. I don't have any control over that. I was born here. One of my parents was a citizen. And I got the citizenship that way. You got the citizenship through your parentage as well. I actually had dual citizenship, but never pursued it. But nevertheless, we don't have any choice over either one. Or whatever. And how about in a family? I have no choice over that either, who my parents are or my sisters. I don't have anything like that. If you have brothers. Friends, though. Friends are a matter of choice. A spouse, for better or worse, as they say in the vows, is by choice, isn't it? You're a member of the church by choice. The relationship of being in Christ is a voluntary relationship. You choose to be in that relationship. You've made a choice to believe the gospel, believe in Jesus, to repent of your sins, and to be baptized. It's a voluntary relationship that you enter in. There's nobody forcing you into it. Nothing along that line. Voluntary relationship. That's right. And now, in that relationship, I could go on, and that could be a whole sermon right there. But let me just point out one other passage that I think fits in with this, and that's in Ephesians chapter 1. Now, the thing about this is, about being in Christ, why I'm a member, I've chosen to be a member. I've made that choice. My choice. I didn't make some other person's choice. I know that there are lots of people who have probably said something maybe to you. Well, you know what? You ought to do this, you ought to do that, you ought to do the other. Well, that's their choices for you. And maybe that's good advice that they've given, and maybe it was the right things to say and so on. But you've got to make the choice. You have to do this. I've got a son. I was almost going to say I got a little boy. I don't have a little boy anymore. You know, big as a moose. But I had a little boy, and he was watching things. He'd seen his sister obey the gospel, be baptized. And all the time, I'd hear him and everything. And I mean, and you know, but if I asked him, I said, what do you got to do to become a Christian? And he didn't know. He knew it was something. Now, if we'd have gone through the motions, would he have been in Christ? It would have been what? My decision? I didn't want it to be my decision. He kept this up and kept this up and kept this up. Until it was his decision to make, and he realized what he was doing. We didn't make any moves. But it's a voluntary decision you choose. I want to be part of this. I want to be the things that we've said. I want to be participants of this. I want to be a recipient of the great love of Jesus. I want my sins to be forgiven. He died for that. So I want to be baptized. I want to complete the plan to become a Christian. My sins are forgiven. And once that happens, then Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Did you see that? Now some translations will have, has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Every or all, I don't know. I'm not enough of an English scholar to tell you what the big difference would be between those two words. But I know this, if they're not synonymous, I don't know what synonymous is. They mean the same thing. All spiritual blessings are where? He says there, in heavenly places, that's where the spiritual blessings are, but they're in Christ. That's where they're available. That's how we would receive the spiritual blessings. They reside in Christ. Am I in Christ? Now, all spiritual blessings are in Christ. I've always explained it this way. That means if all spiritual blessings are in Christ, how many spiritual blessings are outside of Christ? Well, there aren't any. Because they're all in Christ. Now, there might be some blessings like the sun coming up and rain and air to breathe and other things like that that are blessings from God. But that's not spiritual blessings. Physical blessings. Spiritual blessings there in Christ. It's a simple matter. If I was to call someone up here and give them all the money that I got in my pocket, I give them all my money. How much have I got left? I don't have any.
Where's it at?
It's in their pocket.
So all my money is in their pocket, right? All spiritual blessings are in Christ. How many outside? There aren't any. Right. That's how that works. And that's another reason why
I'm a member of the church and why you should be a member of the church. I hope that's what we're looking for. These spiritual blessings. And what a blessing it is to be so spiritually blessed. And we should be thankful for it in our prayers, in our singing. We ought to act like this. We ought to act like being a Christian is a matter of joy and not like it's some kind of a terminal illness. The last one is because I'm a citizen of heaven. In every way. In Philippians chapter 3. Now this depends translation to translation. But verses 20 and 21. The King James Version has here conversation, but it really means citizenship. Probably has it in the footnotes if you have a Bible that has footnotes in it. Mine does, but that's what the word means. So our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Now, in every way, we're a citizen of heaven. That extends down here. We're citizens here. It doesn't mean, well, we'll be citizens whenever we get to heaven. No, we are now. Because he's using this in the present sense. We're citizens now and we're looking forward to the extension of that citizenship when we become the recipients of the resurrection and all the other things that are said in verse 21. And the thing about that is, as citizens, you know, there's things we can count on as citizens. You know, we live in a time. I don't know where things are going anymore. I'm like that guy here on the radio every once in a while who says, I live in a world that I understand less and less. I thought, well, where do I sign up, you know? I mean, I thought years ago that I knew that you didn't eat Tide Pods and what those signs on the bathroom doors meant. I guess I've been confused. Somebody is. But you know, you just look at things. Where's everything going as citizens of a country? And everything just keeps going. It just keeps turning into something else and something else and something else and something else. Anyway, but now one thing that we can take note of as citizens of heaven, that's not supposed to change. As members of the church, what God has ordained remains the same. He's not going to change anything. He's made promises. He's going to keep those promises. We have some things we expect. I expect to be safe here. I expect to have, you know, clean water and air and other things, number of things, things that you expect. But I think there are expectations as well in the Scriptures for those who are citizens of heaven. I look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 5, 3 through 5, where it talks about a sure inheritance, different from what, I don't know what, I think I got an idea what's still available today in the United States, but I don't know what it will be 10 years from now. But I do know that these things are sure. This is a sure thing. There's a sure inheritance here. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope, a living hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's put the stamp of approval on. To an inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, and fades not away. There we go. And that's reserved in heaven for you. And you, who are kept by the power of God, through faith, unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. a sure inheritance for those that are members of the church. Now, you might take your songbooks and turn to the songs been selected. These are just a few things that we can consider today. As I said, I'm sure that there are more of these. But I think this is enough to give us an idea. And so I would encourage all, on the basis of what we've looked at from God's Word, to see how beneficial it is to be a member of the Lord's church. And not just to become a member of the Lord's church, but to be an active participant as a member in the Lord's church. So we would encourage anyone today who's not a child of God to become one, to become a Christian, become a part of the church. Believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Repent of your sins. Be baptized. And if you've done those things, and maybe your involvement hasn't been what it should be, well, that could all change. You know, we're made as people that can change our direction in life and make great improvements in our standing in life. And we can do that spiritually as well. Even though we might have fallen away, we can be, as the passage we read, we can be restored. If we can help you to do that, whatever the case might be, if you're subject, why don't you come while together we stand and sing.